Good evening, everyone. Welcome to session number 9. Session number 9. We're moving toward 12, and we'll finish the book of Hebrews unless the Lord comes back and decides to stop us. That'll be all right, too. We'll go home. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight what I prayed in every session, you'd open our minds to understand the scriptures. We are seeking you. We're knocking on the door and asking that you would open up the door of knowledge so that we might know what we don't know and understand what we previously didn't understand. So reveal yourself to us tonight through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to open up chapter 10, and the shadow is replaced by the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. The shadow, all these shadows. And then the perfect realization, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Verse 1, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. It's called, the Hebrews call it Yom Kippur. We call it the Day of Atonement. It could not remove the feelings of guilt, only the judgment. And you understand what that means? When it says the judgment, sin deserves death. Sin equals death. So how do you stop the death when you've got sin? Atonement. It holds back the judgment. It doesn't erase it. It just holds it back. Well, until what? Until the permanent sacrifice comes. Until the shadow is replaced by the Christ. The shadow was not enough. The shadow wasn't a mistake. Some people would look at that and say, well, the law didn't work. It wasn't a mistake. God was working all this into a revelation of the main event that would overshadow the shadow. He's putting it all together, and this is how he chose to do it. So I'm going to warn you, this next section, to me, when I finally got this next section, it's a wow moment, and I hope it is for you tonight. Verse 3. But instead, those sacrifices, we're talking about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Just in case I forgot I was a sinner, I'd have the Day of Atonement, and that would remind me that I'm a sinner. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, this is the wow moment for me. When Christ came into the world, he, Jesus, said to God the Father, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. Here's how I define that. Flesh for flesh. We're flesh. And to atone for our flesh, it would take flesh. So he had to become us to pay off us, our debt. Flesh for flesh. So you didn't want, what's Jesus say to the Father when he comes in the incarnation? There's that churchy word. In the incarnation, he says to the Father, you didn't want animal sacrifices. And every year they're doing animal sacrifices. That wasn't your plan, not long term. It was the short term, but not long term. So you gave me a body to offer. You wrapped yourself in human flesh. Whoa. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. God says it's not enough. It's not enough. It won't work. It only holds back the judgment. It doesn't remedy the sin itself. And then I, Jesus, said, look, I have come to do your will, O God. as it is written about me in the scriptures. Now, this is important, and I'm going to really put some time into this part. As it was written about me in the scriptures, David prophesies God's incarnation 1,000 years in advance, 1,000 years beforehand. The Day of Atonement reminded you that you were still a sinner. The guilt could not be removed by the blood of animals. And this is where the shadow is replaced by the main event. Verse 5. This is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings. You have given me a body to offer." The incarnation gave a body to the Spirit of God, the Son of God, gave him a body. My mind cannot fully grasp this. I mean, who can? That God wraps himself in human flesh? Yeah, you go on and try to explain that to somebody. But by faith, I believe every word of that, to at least to the limits of my ability. So I want to read that same thing from the New American Standard. And the reason I do that quite often is, excuse me, the New American Standard Bible is a more word-by-word translation, where the NLT is a phrase-by-phrase translation. I like teaching from the NLT because it's more plain. It's plain, but if I'm going to get into a detail, which I'm trying to do now, I want to look at it word by word. It says this: "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" So, how did Mary get pregnant? The Holy Spirit came upon her. So, God had prepared a body. And that Holy Spirit is the preparation of that body. And just a side note, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, put a seed inside of Mary. But we don't call Jesus the Son of the Holy Spirit, do we? We call Jesus the Son of God. Why? Because most of us don't have any trouble equating the Holy Spirit and God the Father as the same. It's just easier because it's spirit, and God is spirit, and the Holy Spirit is spirit. And then you get this guy wrapped in human skin, and you think, well, he can't be God. He can't be God because he's wrapped in human skin. But he is. "You gave me a body." Verse 6, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, 'Behold, I have come.'" And this is where it's interesting in NASB. "In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." What book? What book? "I come to do your will, O God." What book, what scroll was it written? This is Hebrews. This is New Testament church age. The Hebrew writer is quoting a 1,000-year-old Psalm of David. And I don't know if you ever think like this, but if you ever want to know how authoritative the scripture is, it's when the scripture uses the scripture to validate the scripture. It's written in the scroll. So it's got to be true, which means Psalms has to be true. David reveals Jesus in Psalms 40, 1,000 years in advance. In fact, I want you to notice how close the Hebrew writer quotes Psalms 40, 1,000 years later. This is the Psalm of David, by the way. This is David talking. "You take no pleasure in sacrifices or offering." Do you notice how he's talking in the first person? He's talking like this is me, like this is me. Before I read it, you got to get this. This is Jesus talking through David. You with me? That's why it's prophecy. Jesus is talking through David as David is talking. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me, listen. I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. And then this is David talking, but it's not really David talking. Then I said, look, I have come, as it is written about me in the scriptures. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. David is a shadow of Christ. He wrote this, but he is actually speaking for Christ. He wrote it, and he's got the pen or whatever, but it's actually Jesus doing the talking through David. God's plan was never to have a system where people sinned and then there's a sacrifice, and then they sin and there's a sacrifice, and then they sin and there's a sacrifice. That's what was happening. So that everyone would just continue to repeat the cycle over and over and over and over and over again. That was the Day of Atonement, but do you think that was his long-term plan? No, that's the shadow. God's plan was to redeem our hearts by placing his Holy Spirit inside of us, and then there would be no more need for a sacrifice because he fixed the root. The root is the heart. He fixes the heart. Yes, our human flesh, and somebody's going to say this immediately, well, we're the church age and he's redone our heart, but I'm still wrapped in flesh. Oh, no. So he has fixed my heart right now. He's fixed my heart. He took out my heart of stone, gave me a heart of flesh, but I'm still wrapped in human flesh. He's going to fix that one day too. That's the resurrection body that he promises. Our human flesh still sins, but the Holy Spirit immediately convicts us of that sin and the blood of Christ covers it. Not another sacrifice, but a transformed heart. You see, there's a big difference. Hebrews 10, verse 5, let's keep going. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scriptures. Now, here's the new part. First, Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings for burnt offerings or burnt offerings for other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law. He's the one that made the rule, but it's not pleasing to him. It's only temporary. And then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant. When Jesus said, I have come to do your will, which is the fulfillment of Psalms 40, he is in that moment canceling the first covenant in order to put the second covenant into effect. And we've talked about this earlier in Hebrews. It would require a new priesthood to install a new covenant. You can't do a new covenant unless you do a new priesthood, and he's both. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all time, not year after year, one time. Made holy by receiving the sacrifice of Jesus. How do I do that? It's called faith. How do you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I believe God crucified his only son. He did it. He did it. There were no Romans or no Jews that had the power to put that man on the cross if he didn't want to go on the cross. And you need to understand this truth, that God slayed his son on the cross. God did it. Now, he did it through the Jewish people, through the Romans. I'm not taking away from that. But God did it. And by faith, I believe that God did that to pay off my sin debt. Once and for all times. The blood of Christ then makes us holy and right with God. But the truth is this, only by faith can I receive that gift. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But I believe it happened. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're saved. It's faith. Remember, David announces this plan of God through Christ in the midst of the time of animal sacrifices. So when David makes this Psalms 40 announcement that's really Jesus, what's going on around David? Animal blood, animal blood, animal blood, animal blood. So let's go to verse 11. Under the old covenant, animal blood, animal blood, animal blood, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, here comes Jesus, he offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time, and then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Where is that? There's a heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews has talked about this. He sits down at the right hand of God in the tabernacle that's not the shadow. The one on earth that moves around the tent, it's the shadow. He sits not in the shadow tabernacle, but the original tabernacle where the presence of God is. There he waits. Let that sink in for a moment. Do you know he's waiting too? I'm waiting, but there he's waiting. He waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I wish he'd do that soon. For by the one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He made perfect those who are still in the process of being transformed. And that transformation will not be finally finished until what? You get out of this flesh. You got to get the new body. Our high priest offered himself as a sacrifice once for all time, once for all sins. Then he sits down at the right hand of the Father and he waits. Please don't miss this. Until his enemies are humbled. We, right now, the church is in the time of waiting. That one offering on Calvary has made us perfect. It has redeemed us. It has sanctified us. You know what the word sanctified means? We've been set apart from the world. We were in the world, and he sets us apart from the world. Redeemed, paid in full, set apart. Redeemed and sanctified. We are now being made holy. I recognize it is not finished yet. God's part is finished. I got that. But not finished yet. We are mortal. When our mortal flesh is transformed, the work of perfection will be finally finished. And what is the last enemy? And when will the wait be over? We're waiting for the last enemy. So what's the last enemy? Death. And when death is defeated, you know what will be remaining? Life. Only life. How would you like to live in that world when there's only life, no more death? And I want to explain this. I think this is one of the most powerful explanations of the finish line. In the Bible, what's the finish line? It won't be over until the last enemy is defeated. Please stay with me. 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. What's that mean? He's the first resurrection, but there's a bunch of resurrections coming after him. He's just the first of the harvest. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection of the dead has begun through another man. And just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. You know that's going to include a new body. But there's an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when? 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 Please don't miss those words. When he comes back. So when's the resurrection, bodily resurrection? When he comes back. And there's going to be a loud shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and those who are in Christ will rise to meet the Lord in the air. When he comes back. That's when the resurrection takes place. And after that, and by the way, my eschatology would say 7 years later, roughly, 7 years after that bodily resurrections come out of the ground, the end will come. 7 years later. What happens that makes that 7 years bring the end? When he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, authority, and power. When's he doing that? During the tribulation and to the end of the tribulation. He's destroying every ruler, every authority, and every power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now notice what it says next. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under Jesus' authority. Of course, when it says all things are under his authority, that does not mean God the Father is under Jesus' authority. No, because it was God the Father who gave the authority to Jesus in the first place. So don't get the order mixed up. Then, when all things are under Jesus' authority, what's he going to do? I want you to visualize he has just reigned on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan is in prison. Jesus is in Jerusalem, 1,000 years. All authority is him. In the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released for a little while, and what happens? There's a rebellion on the earth, and Jesus grabs Satan by the back of the neck. I actually made that part up. And he throws him into the lake of burning sulfur. It's over. The last enemy has been defeated. No more death. That's that whole idea. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. There's no longer any sea. That's this new. When all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything everywhere. Now, I don't have time to go in this, but I'll give you all a homework assignment. Go to Revelation chapter 22. In the first few verses, you're going to notice there's two thrones. There's a throne of God and a throne of a Lamb. A throne of God and the throne of a Lamb. There's two thrones on the new heaven and then on the new earth. Twice. Two thrones. What are they? Jesus has put everything under the Father. How many thrones during the millennial reign of Christ? One. How many thrones after Satan goes to hell? New heaven, new earth. Two. The Father and the Lamb will both be on the new earth. Wow. That's a wow moment. The Holy Spirit today testifies to all this, but can you hear him? Let's go back to Hebrews verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." What's the difference? What makes this new covenant? Everything in the Old Testament was external. You know what the external looked like? 613 rules. It's all outside. Can't do this, must do that. 613 rules. How'd that work out? Not very good. So what's the new covenant? I won't try to change your behavior on the outside. I'll try to change your behavior from the inside out. And even that won't be finished until you get the new skin. You'll have to get the new skin. This covenant promise was given to the church age. But I believe it will come later for Israel. That's why I've often referred to our time as a wait-a-minute moment of God's grace. I believe the church is a wait-a-minute moment. The Holy Spirit is the power of Christ that puts the laws of God on the human heart, not tablets of stone, but Christ is in me. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. He's in me. And Paul reveals this to the Gentile church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 3:3. Clearly, you are a letter written from Christ. This is the church. You're a letter written from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. This is the letter. The letter is the manifestation of the life of a changed heart. Brings glory to God. This next part makes me scream, hallelujah, but I'll try to hold it down. Verse 17, then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Go ahead, say hallelujah. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no more offering, no more need to offer more sacrifices. You know, it's hard for people to live under this standard, but God can absolutely do it 100%. To never remember what you did wrong. People will tell you they'll forget it, but they don't forget it. But God says, I will never remember your sins. I'll put it out of my mind. We don't need next year's Yom Kippur. He will never again remember our sins. This can only occur by the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts. To be born of the water and to be born of the Spirit is to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you're never going to enter heaven unless you're born again. There has to be a radical transformation. It's an inside-out thing. He changes the outside. He changes the inside. He changes you by moving into your tent. He's moving into your tent. Can you imagine the creator of the universe moves into your tent and you haven't changed? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Some would read this, and here's a point, a theological point. Some would read this as God doesn't require anything from us after we receive Christ. And I understand that perspective. It's his work. It's not ours. But some would read that as like a blank check license that at that point forward, you bear no personal responsibility for your life. You've been redeemed and sanctified. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not what it says. Now, some would say that because of verse 17 and 18, we can sit back and wait for his coming. If that were true, I suppose there would not have been the following verses that absolutely call us to persevere, boldly persevere. This is the call of God for the saints of the church age. Verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That means what? I can go talk to his Father. Let's make this really simple. Because of the blood of Jesus, he has sanctified me, redeemed me, set me apart, and the veil is open, and he tells me, Terry, you can go talk to my Father. If my blood covers you, you can go talk to my Father. That's the entry cost of talking to my dad. I'm supposed to boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of Jesus' blood. And by his death, Jesus' death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. You mean I can go in there? I'm not a high priest. I'm not, but he is. And he's in me, which means he goes in with me. Right? Don't try to go in there without him. Doesn't work out. He goes in with us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Our high priest has opened the way to God's holy presence. He calls us to boldly enter. What does that mean? What's that mean? I'll get in trouble for this one. But I stay in trouble, so don't go in there saying, I know you don't really want me to be here, but I need to ask you something. Go in there believing that the Word of God is yours. Don't go in there cocky. That's not what that means. You're not going in there with arrogance and cockiness, but you believe that He invited me through the curtain. He wants me to go through the curtain. He wants to go with me through the curtain. So go through the curtain. Go talk to your Father. He wants us to. Trust in the sufficiency of our high priest. Trust that He has cleansed us by His blood and washed us with pure and holy water. Blood and water, they are shadows of the tabernacle. Did you notice it says blood and water? If you were to walk through the tent of meeting through the open gate, what's the first two things that are inside the tabernacle? The water basin to wash and the altar where the blood are the first two things you will see when you walk into the tabernacle. And what does He say? By the blood and by the water. Come in. This position is not neutral, but the position of a bold servant living each day under the authority of Christ. And this is what that looks like. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering. Do we need to persevere? Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Do we need to meet together as the church? Yes. Why? We need to encourage one another. I'm encouraged when you show up, and you're encouraged when I show up. You would really notice that I wasn't here tonight. We encourage each other. But here's the truth. The average church person in America today attends 1.4 times per month. That's the average church person. Now, that leaves a whole population that doesn't attend anything at church. These are churchgoers. Go 1.4 times per month. Nineveh's a little better than average. We haven't done a study lately. I believe we're maybe slightly over this. There's 2 times per month. That means 26 times a year. That's the average. I remember using that statistic one time, and some lady came and fussed at me, and she said, that's not me. I'm saying, it's an average. You're up on the big side. There's a bunch over on the low side, and they're messing your number up. She thought I was telling her she only came 26 times a year. What does it say? The average American church goer, 1.4 times a month. You're not really very serious about this, are you? Well, what does it say? 2 times a month. You're not really very serious about this. Most of those people tell me it doesn't matter. I have this conversation a lot, but I say otherwise. The Word says otherwise. I believe it is a matter of idolatry. Yeah, I said that. I believe it's idolatry. The heart has not fully been given to Christ. They don't feel any need or desire to let's go worship the God that's been letting me breathe all week. Let's go worship Him. I really want to boldly go into the throne room. I really do want to do this. It's to my best interest to do this. The heart change that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit is not a self-centered heart, but a servant's heart. And I've come to this conclusion after many years in the church. Maybe you are spiritually mature enough to not come to the assembly. But the fact is, more than likely, God had somebody at the assembly that you were supposed to go and minister to, and you didn't do it because you're so self-centered, you thought you're okay. You're not even worried about them. But you were designed by God to come to the assembly after you're mature to help somebody who is not that mature, to come and to serve, to come and share, to encourage somebody that doesn't have your spiritual maturity. And guess what happens when you get the Holy Spirit? Your self-centered heart was supposed to have been replaced. And just like your mama told you a long time ago, it's really not all about you. She told you that, didn't she? My mama told me that. And what of this issue of sin in the church today? Oh, church, hear the word of God regarding sin. A lot of preachers won't talk about it. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, I'm going to hold it up. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. What? I thought you were going to remove the sins and never remember them again. There's this idea, this ideology that thinks that grace is a license to sin. You made that up. That's nowhere in here. It's not a license to sin. I want to read it again. If we deliberately, I know the truth. I know the Holy Spirit's convicting me, and I quench that spirit. I quench it. In that moment, I have taken the atonement of Jesus Christ and pushed it out of my life. I don't know where that line's at. Listen, I don't know where it's at. I know this is the word of God. That if I deliberately continue sinning after I have revealed knowledge of the truth, after the Holy Spirit has revealed himself, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. That terrifies me. It terrifies me. And it terrifies me for the church that openly lives in sin and rebellion and hears the preacher and hears the message and has the word in front of them. It terrifies me. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. I think it was last week. I talked about that in here. Some guy, I was just reading it just the other day, that some guy on the Sabbath, the laws are new, so they're just breaking in the new law, the 613 rules, 10 commandments, Moses, and they look and there's some guy picking up sticks outside the camp on Saturday. And somebody says, he's picking up sticks on Saturday. Go tell Moses. Moses says, what do you want to do, God? God says, kill him. Kill him. But everybody goes to heaven. Did we get a junior version of God, or is it the same God? Listen, I do believe we're under grace. I do believe that God offers to remove my sins forever. But I do believe I bear personal responsibility before God. I have been given the knowledge, and I still have free will. Just think, verse 29. How much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit that brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take vengeance and I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I thought you said, then he says, I will again remember their sins. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds again. He did say that. But I have to ask you a question. The Holy Spirit has still not entered your heart, if that's your question. Let me put it like this. If you think sinning against God, after you have the willful knowledge of the truth, if you don't think that's rebellion, then you don't even have the Holy Spirit in the first place. Because sin is what put Jesus on the cross. My sin put him on the cross. And if I want to keep doing the thing that put him on the cross, at some point there will be no more sacrifice to cover my sin, because I have negated that blood offering. I've said no thank you to that blood offering. And I question that you have the Holy Spirit at all if you perpetually, if you continue to do that over and over and no longer have any conviction. Romans chapter 1 kind of deals with that. I will turn them over to a depraved mind. They won't even know anymore that they're doing it. Boldly persevere. This is the call of the church of the last days. Verse 32, think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it means terrible suffering? And sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. Sometimes you were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. And you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail when all you owned was taken from you. And you accepted it with joy. You knew. Why would you accept with joy that everybody, they took everything you had? Because you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Do you think it was easy to be a Christian in the first century, church? No. Do you think it'd be easy to be a Christian in the last days before the return of Christ? No. Why? Why won't it be easy? Because we're not going in the same direction as the world. We're walking in an opposite direction, in an opposite heart. Our heart's not like that. We're looking for something totally different. So why are these people suffering in those verse 32? They wouldn't go along with the world. They were separate from the world's ways and the sin of man. They boldly persevered through great hardship and suffering because they knew better things were waiting for them, eternal things, because of our eternal high priest, Jesus. These next few verses are a battle call for me personally. When I pray, I typically will pray some of these verses almost every day in my life. It is, I believe we're in a spiritual war. If you've been here very long, you know that I talk about this a lot. I believe I'm in a spiritual war. I think I'm in a spiritual battle right now. And I quote these scriptures as the sword of the Spirit that fights the enemy. I quote these verses. So I encourage you to listen to these for your time of testing. This is the sword of God. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. So do not doubt him. Do not stop trusting him. When everything around you seems like it's coming after you, do not yield to fear and doubt. Do not. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, and then you will receive all that he has promised. Why? For in just a little while, the coming one will come, and he will not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure. Anybody listening? I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away in the time of testing. Do not throw away your confident hope when you face opposition. That's your moment. Do you understand that you were here for that moment? This is your time. Stand up. It's all right. He's, even if I die, I get the resurrection. Stand up. Don't throw it away. Why? I will take no pleasure. Here's what he says. I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. If you can't throw it away, why does he tell me not to do it? If I don't have free will after I've come to faith in Christ, then why does he tell me don't throw it away? How can I throw it away? By putting my trust in the world instead of Christ. It's called idolatry. Patient endurance is needed in these last days. Why? So that you will continue to do God's will and not turn away from Him. Patient endurance, patient endurance. And just a little while longer, He will come and not delay. Let me do something, and please don't feel funny about this, but I want you to be honest, okay? Please be honest. How many of you believe you'll see the return of Christ in your lifetime? And I want you to know that sustains me. Not you raising your hand, I appreciate that, but me raising my hand. That sustains me. If I didn't have that in my heart, I'm not sure I could endure a lot of stuff that I have to deal with. I really don't. I'm just being very transparent. At some point, I think I would say, the heck with this. But I believe that I'm going to see the return of Christ in my lifetime. And when he says, in a little while, he will come and not delay. So when I'm having a really rough day and like the wolves are out, I just think, in a little while, he will come and not delay. In a little while, he'll come and not delay. Oh, it gets better. I'm getting to the good part here now. It gets better. The righteous ones will boldly persevere. He'll take no pleasure in anyone who turns away in the time of testing and opposition. And finally, this promise to those who will hold on to their faith and say in their heart, either through the grave or through the clouds, in a little while he will come. Y'all with me? Either through the grave or the clouds, in a little while he will come. Verse 39, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. No. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Jesus told us that it would be very difficult to endure near the end of days. I believe him. I do. I flat out believe him. I'm believing him now more than I ever did. Matthew 10:21, a brother will betray his brother to death. People that you thought would stand with you, they won't stand with you. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. Man, you're talking about the collapse of the family. It's like I'd be afraid to go to bed at night. Sleep with one eye open. And all the nations will hate you. Why? Because you're my followers. You've been sanctified and redeemed. You're not like the world. You don't sing the same song. You don't dance to the same music. You just live a different life. But everyone who endures to the end, what? Say it out loud.
Will be saved.
In a little while, he will come. Do not shrink back from this confident hope that we have, or he will not be pleased with us. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. It's not us. We are the ones who believe and are saved. We are the ones who believe, persevere, and are saved. Father, thank you for this word tonight. We can't do this. In the flesh, I can't do it. Nobody here can do it. But in the spirit, we have power. In the spirit, we have love. And in the spirit, we have a sound mind, a self-discipline that comes from you that overcomes the world. overcomes the ruler of the world. For only you have ever overcome the world, and only you, Lord, have overcome the ruler of the world. But if you were to move into our tent, we would have that power, love, and a sound mind too. So, Father, this is our prayer. Give us that power to overcome the world. And may we be the faithful ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.